Amen. As we begin our next lesson, this will be lesson 6. Would you open your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. We're going to just simply read the verses as we teach through this morning. We'll begin this morning in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. This will be page 26 in your outline, page 26 and verse number 11. The Bible says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, folks, here in this verse, the Apostle John is commanded to write and send the message of the book of Revelation to the seven churches that are in Asia. John, of course, is writing here from the Isle of Patmos, and it's an important message that is to the church of this day. The churches that the message is sent to, of course, are representative churches. When we get to chapter 2, we'll say more about it. There were a lot of other churches in existence when this was written. These were not the only seven churches that were in that part of the world at that time. There were a lot of other churches going on at that time. But God, in His infinite wisdom, chose to write and send this message directly to these seven churches because I believe the conditions of those churches are representative of conditions that are found in churches in every day since the birth of the church took place. So John is here commanded to write and send from Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now this is the same title we saw of the Lord Jesus Christ over in verse 8. Remember, the first and last letter of the alphabet, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and through the alphabet, all knowledge is transmitted and all knowledge is obtained through the alphabet. And the Bible is bringing before us the fact of the all-knowingness, that God is omniscient. He knows all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's He that commands John to write down all the things that he has seen and heard. Verse number 12, the Bible says, and I turned. Now remember, here's a voice. In verse number 10, it says that I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He gave the words, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 11. In verse 12, the Bible says, and I, or John, turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, John heard a voice like a trumpet. He turned, or he heard the voice, and the voice said some things to him in verse 11. When he turned to see the voice, he turned to see where the sound was coming from, and instead of seeing the person immediately the voice that gave the command, John turns and he sees seven candlesticks. Now, folks, we're going to say more about it as we get there, but if we go to verse 20 of this chapter, we know that these candlesticks represent churches. So when John saw seven golden candlesticks, and verse 20 tells us with absolutely no doubt in the world that these candlesticks were seven churches. Now, folks, here's a wonderful example of what we said before we ever got to the first verse of chapter 1. The Bible always interprets symbolic language for us within the pages of the Word of God. In verse number 12, the symbolism is used of seven golden candlesticks. In verse number 20, the Bible specifically tells us that the seven golden candlesticks are seven churches. Folks, we don't have to wonder about that. We don't have to go any further to find out what the candlesticks represent. Now, what is the symbolism? We'll say more about that. But the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. We'll say more about that in verse number 20. Then we get to verse 13. Folks, here is an amazing portion, verses 13 through 16, an amazing picture of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing that we have before us here. Now, John has turned around. He heard a trumpet, the voice like a trumpet. He turned to see it. He saw some churches first. He saw some candlesticks that are the churches. But then his eyes are drawn to an amazing thing. Verse 13 says, And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now here we see a scene of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great priest judge. The Lord Jesus Christ here is seen in a judgment aspect, folks, and not in a fellowship aspect. The Lord Jesus Christ, the article of his clothing, the articles of the clothing that he had on in this scene, are not the articles of clothing that speak of intercession. Folks, there's a reason for that. The Lord Jesus Christ is not seen in this picture as the judge, the priest that is going to be interceding. He's rather being seen as a judge that is going to judge. Now remember, the book of Revelation, God is going to bring all things to their close in this book. When we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to be in eternity. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and all things will have been fulfilled. All things will have been brought to their culmination. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge that judges this world and all that are in it. And we see in this picture a scene of the Lord Jesus Christ as the priest judge. This scene reminds us of Daniel's description of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. And verse number 9, if I could turn back there and read Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." Now listen to what it says. "Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." You see the similarity between Daniel's description of the Ancient of Days back in Daniel 7 and John's vision here of the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1. You see, the Ancient of Days in Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ here in Revelation is exactly the same person. He's God Almighty, and what a wonderful, marvelous scene we see of Him here. Look at verse 14. Well, first of all, in going back to verse 13, he's got the clothing. He was girt about the... By the way, my Bible has got nothing to do with us. My Bible has a typo in it. My Bible says, "and girt about he paps." That word "he" is supposed to be the word "thee." Don't you have the word "thee" in your Bible?
Yes.
My Bible has the word "he." You see, folks, I'm not the only one that messes up with all these typographical errors and everything, see? So I feel so much better after finding this right here and all. I actually found this the other day, folks. I was reading it, and I read that, and I said, you know, that doesn't make any sense at all. I went and grabbed another Bible. I said, that's got to be wrong. And I opened another Bible, and it said "thee." And I said, wow. So my Bible says "he." So as he was girt about the paps. Of course, the paps speaks of the area about the chest. Now, if you're like me, you automatically think that the word paps is referring to the lower part of the body because of the word girdle that's used. And we automatically associate that with the lower part of the body. And all that's wrong. None of that is right, folks. He's girt about his body. He's girt about the word paps is a word that has to do with the area of the chest. And he's girt about his body with the garments that are mentioned here in verse number 13. Verse number 14, "his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." His head and his hairs were white like wool. This wording here, this symbolism, if you will, speaks of dignity and profound wisdom, as well as the purity of holiness. If we look back in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, the Bible says there, Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. You see, in the Bible, this thought of the gray head, folks, is a phrase that is used to symbolize knowledge and wisdom. In this scene of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have some symbolism that's used concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's perfect and complete in dignity and wisdom and in holiness. And all that scene in this picture here of His head and His hairs being white like wool. The Bible says His eyes were as a flame of fire. That speaks of the keen, penetrating judgment which seeks out and exposes and judges everything. Now, if you were to look in your Bible, you need to make a correction in your outline here. You see, that's the reason I pointed out. I knew this was coming up, so I pointed out the mess up in my Bible before I got to my mess up here and all. In your outline, it says, see, 1 Corinthians 13:13. You need to mark out the 1. It's supposed to be 1 Corinthians 3:13. 1 Corinthians 3:13. So if you'll make a note there, just mark that 1 out. And all. But see, I don't feel nearly as bad about pointing that out since my Bible's messed up here and everything. So, alright. So, how vain is all that? So, His eyes were as a flame of fire. It speaks of judgment. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, we see that the works are going to be judged at one point in time. How does that take place? Folks, I believe it takes place by the penetrating gaze of the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here that John turned, he saw the candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. Now, let me ask you this. Why does the Bible use the wording like unto the Son of Man? Now, that phrase or that wording, like unto, is a phrase that introduces symbolism or figurative language oftentimes throughout the book of Revelation. We'll see it dozens of times before the study is over. Why is it used here? Well, it's literally a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. Here's the thing. Remember John? John was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with Him during His earthly ministry. He was with Him on all the great things that happened concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew Him. He knew what He looked like. When John saw this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, been used to seeing Him in His humanity. When he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognized Him as being the Lord, but folks, there was a lot of difference in Him too. You know, I believe that the reason he recognized Him as being Christ immediately is because he still had the wounds. But in spite of having the wounds, and by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ will bear those wounds throughout eternity. Throughout eternity, He'll bear those wounds. John looked and he saw the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's glorified here. He's not in His humanity. He's not in the position of the Lamb that spoke not a word. He's the great priest judge now. He recognized Him as being Christ, but in recognizing Him, there were still things different. So he used the phrase, he said, He was likened to the Son of Man. I recognized Him as being the Lord Jesus Christ, but boy, He was different than the way I used to see Him before His crucifixion. And he starts giving the description. Before we go on to verse 15, isn't it interesting that the Bible never tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ did look like while He was on earth, but the Bible gives us a detailed account of what He's going to look like in the days ahead. Folks, when I thought about that, my mind began to wander just a little bit, and I went back to the Old Testament. Remember the Old Testament account that of Moses? And the Bible says that when Moses died, that God hid him. And you remember, there was even a great dispute. Satan and Michael, they got into it over the body of Moses. Evidently, Satan wanted the body of Moses, and Michael just plain was not going to let that happen. And on one occasion, the Bible said that Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." But you remember, God wouldn't let anybody have the body of Moses. Now, Would you allow me to speculate for just a little bit? Here's the reason I believe that was. I believe that God knew that people then and now would worship the body of Moses if they knew where it was. If there was a grave with Moses' tombstone on it, if you will, people today would be worshiping the body of Moses. God hid his body, and till this day, no man knows where the body of Moses is. Now, folks, I believe that a similar thing is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Bible gave us a description of how Christ was or what he looked like in his humanity, I believe people would worship that human image today. I believe if the Bible told us specifically how he wore his hair, if the Bible told us specifically how he trimmed his beard, I believe you'd have a vast number of people today, and they would think that you had to wear your hair just exactly that way, and men would trim their beard exactly that way. God never tells them. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The Bible in Isaiah 53, the Bible says he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ was, as it relates to his humanity, was the representative man. He represented all of mankind. He didn't just represent those that in physical appearance were just perfectly handsome. He didn't represent any particular type of a person. He was representative of all mankind. And because of that, as it relates to his humanity, the Bible says he had no form nor comeliness. People didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ because of the way he looked. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ because of the things that he said, the message that he taught, and the power of God, who he was, that he displayed. But here is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 15. The Bible says, "In his feet were likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." You see here, the feet speak of resistless strength that'll trample down and crush in judgment all that's contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says his voice is as the sound of many waters. Now, folks, think about that. We already saw in verse number 10, the Bible said that his voice was as of a trumpet. And here the Bible says that his voice is as the sound of many waters. You say, which one of those is right? Well, obviously both of them are right. Folks, his voice is loud and clear, like a trumpet. His voice is strong and powerful, broad and deep like the sea. It roars as the raging of a mighty river, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in this scene, the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer the meek lamb of Calvary's cross. He's the great priest judge. He now is not like Isaiah 53. Folks, he is now not like that. He's not in that state where he has no form nor comeliness. He's not now as a lamb before his shears is dumb, the Bible says, and he spoke not a word, Isaiah 53 said. Folks, now the Lord Jesus Christ is the God Almighty, the great priest judge. We see here that his voice is loud and thunderous and commanding. He's going to judge the world and all that's in it. The meek lamb of Calvary's cross is no more when you come to this place in the book of Revelation. His voice was as a sound of many waters. The authority of that voice is the one that brought order out of chaos in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 33 and verse 6, the Bible says this: "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Boy, I like that. Folks, that's the voice we're hearing now. It's the voice that simply spoke and made the heavens and the earth and all that's in there. That's the voice that John hears now as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in this portion of the Word of God. Verse 16, the Bible says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Now, verse 16, the first part of the verse, he had in his right hand seven stars. If you look at verse 20, the middle of the verse, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, we got to stop here for just a minute and spend just a little bit of time right here. Folks, the Bible talks about the candlesticks, and the verse Bible tells in verse 20 that the candlesticks are the churches. And then John saw that this glorified image of the Lord Jesus Christ in his hand, he had seven stars, and verse 20 tells us that the seven stars are seven angels. Now the question is still before us. God has given us an interpretation here, but we still got a little bit of a problem. What are the angels though? We know that he tells us the seven stars are seven angels, but we still need to identify the angels. Well, I believe that the seven stars are the pastors, are the messengers of those seven churches. It doesn't necessarily have to be the actual pastor as you and I think of today. In all churches in New Testament times in the early church, after they passed the infancy of the church, there was always a group of men that made up the elders of that church that had the leadership. Now, it may have been in every case that there was one that seemed to have the oversight more than the others, but they're always a group. It may be that the messenger that's being referred to here is a prominent member of that church other than the particular individual, the man that you and I would think of as the pastor today. But I believe it's talking about human messengers here. But I need to discuss that just a little bit. Some prefer to think of these as guardian angels that are assigned to the churches. If you look in your outline, the latter part of my thoughts on verse number 16, I wrote down a sentence there and I said this: I find this to be a most interesting thought, even though I don't hold this position. Folks, I find it to be a fascinating thought. I pursued that thought through the Word of God, and I tried to, as much as I could, to persuade myself, if I could, that the angels were actually angelic beings and not human messengers. I'm still of the persuasion that it's talking about the human messengers or the pastors of the churches. But folks, it could be. Are you listening? It could be that it is referring to a Bible teaching saying that God assigns a guardian angel to individual churches. Now, some problems arise because of that. One that I think of, and could you allow me just to be in the flesh for just a minute and kind of reason things out? We've got to be careful here, but if it is an angelic being, how would then, if the message of the book of Revelation was given to the angelic being, how would then the message in its entirety be given to the local church? And we know that it was. How did God accomplish that? If that were the case, the Bible is totally silent about that. We know nothing about how that could have taken place or what did take place if it were the case. So even though it's an interesting thought, I don't believe that God is talking about angelic beings here. But let me add this. The word that's translated angel in verse number 20 is the word that's translated angel as it relates to angelic beings most of the time throughout the New Testament. There are a few exceptions. If you were to look in your Bible, I'm going to throw these out and you can write them down if you'd like to have them before you. There are a few exceptions. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2, in Luke chapter 7 verses 24 and 27, and in Luke chapter 9 and verse 52, the same word that's translated angels here and that does mean angelic beings most of the time that it's used, 80 some odd times I believe, in the portions that I just gave you, it definitely refers to a human messenger in those portions of the Word of God. So this would not be the only place in the Bible that the word angels here in its meaning of messenger, that word means messenger, by the way. This is not the only place that it would mean a human messenger, if indeed it does refer to a human messenger here in this portion of Scripture. So you think about those things. Folks, this is one of those things you're just going to have to study that for yourself and give that some thought and pursue that through the Word of God. It's great fun. It's great fun to just get in the Word of God and start digging and ask God, the Spirit of God, to show you and to help you. And you know, you'll come to the conclusion based on the Holy Spirit teaching you of how you understand a particular portion of the Word of God. Verse number 16, the last part of verse 16, the Bible says that his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now folks, remember, in his earthly ministry, the glowing deity of the Lord Jesus Christ was veiled by human flesh. Here the Lord Jesus Christ has a glorified body, and the deity is not being veiled. And the Bible says that his countenance shineth as the sun shining. Oh, what a magnificent picture we have before us here. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now folks, here John couldn't bear to stand before the deity, the majestic glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, every time throughout the Word of God, when sinful man has found himself directly in the presence of deity, and God removed the veil just a little bit, the results have always been the same. Sinful man cannot stand before the glory of God. And every time, they fell at his feet as if they were dead. We saw that, and I'm not going to turn there, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. Ezekiel saw a vision of the glory of God and could not stand before it. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah saw a vision of the glory of God and couldn't bear to stand before it. In Job chapter 42 verses 5 and 6, Job got it in his mind, the glory and the majesty of God, and couldn't stand before it. In Daniel chapter 10 verses 8 and 9, Daniel couldn't stand before the glory of God. And here in Revelation, John sees the majesty, the glowing countenance of the glorified Christ. And the Bible says he fell down at his feet as if he was dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ reached down and laid his right hand upon him. And he said to him, fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the ending, John. Don't be afraid. Verse number 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Oh, don't you like that, folks? He's the one that was alive, and then he was dead, and then he was resurrected, and because he's God, he's going to be alive forever. The Bible goes on to say, he said, and I have the keys of hell and death. What an interesting phrase. What an interesting phrase. Keys are a symbol of authority or token of office. You know what? Because you have the keys to your house, or because you have the keys to your car, you're the one that has authority over that house or over that car, because you're the one that has the keys to it. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys of death and hell. You see, death is a condition, and hell is the place. And because He's Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys, the authority over death and over hell. Interesting thought. We're going to get on in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see a star, an angel fall down from heaven, and he's going to have the keys to the bottomless pit. You know why he got those keys? He got them because the Lord Jesus Christ gave them to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's got the keys. We'll say more about that when we get to it. Because Christ is victorious over death, so shall we be. Folks, death may come. We cannot stop it. We cannot stop. Death may come. But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has the keys of it. And He's the one that allow us to arise victorious over the grave. Verse 19, I want to finish this chapter here in verse 19. We see here the inspired outline. We've said much about it already. And this is how the book is broken down. The things which thou hast seen, of course, is Revelation chapter 1 that we're in right now. The things which are, that's Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the message to the seven churches. And the things which shall be hereafter, that's Revelation chapter 4 through the end of the book of Revelation. Verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now folks, the Bible says that this is a mystery. Now what is a mystery in the Bible? It remains constant throughout the Word of God, throughout the New Testament. A mystery in the Bible is something that has in the past been hidden, but is now revealed. Folks, mystery in the Bible does not mean what it says. Brother Randy, I lost a pair of glasses the other day. I was out spreading mulch in the yard, and at some point in time I felt in my pocket and my glasses were gone. So they are in the mulch. I don't know if they'll sprout or not, but they're out there. Now, I could say that's a mystery. I don't know what happened to those glasses. But folks, that's not what the word mystery in the Bible means. When the Bible uses the word mystery, it means, listen, here I'm going to tell you something that was not known in the past, but now it's going to be revealed to you. And that's what he's saying to John. The mystery of the seven stars which I saw in my right hand. That's the right hand of the Lord. That's a place of protection, folks, and provision. I like that. He said, the mystery, I'm going to reveal to you about that now. The seven stars which I saw in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks, the stars of the angels, or the messengers, or the pastors, or the elder, I believe it's referring to a human, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I'll mention this as we close. The candlestick is symbolic of the giving of light. The churches here are referred to as seven golden candlesticks. Folks, God's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us right here at Philadelphia Baptist Church in Calhoun, Georgia. He's trying to tell us, He says, listen, Philadelphia Baptist Church here in Calhoun, Georgia is supposed to be a light-bearing church. There's a dark and dirty, sinful world out there. And the only hope that they have is if Philadelphia Baptist Church is a church that's willing to bear the light of the truth of the Word of God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this portion of Scripture. He is seen walking around in the midst of those churches. Now folks, I want us to all understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing the same thing today. The Lord Jesus Christ is Himself seen in the midst of the churches. He knows all that's going on. He knows all that we're doing for His honor and for His glory. Oh, let's pray that God will help us to continue to be a light-bearing church for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, folks. Lord willing, next time we'll take up with chapter 2. Do we have any questions now before we dismiss? I know I've gone over a little bit, but any questions that have came to mind that anybody would like to ask or comments? Yes.
The seven candlesticks. Now, in the tabernacle work, most all the furnishings covered in gold?
Most of them, yes. There were some things now in the tabernacle that were brass. You had the brazen laver and things like that, but many things were covered in gold, yes. Yes.
But do you think the candlestick could be the place of God's dwelling? You see what I'm saying?
Sure. There is symbolism. And we've only scratched, absolutely, and it's an excellent point, Brother Randy. The symbolism that I mentioned is just barely scratching the surface. There's much more to be given on that, but absolutely, there's no question about it. Just as the presence of God dwelt in the tabernacle of old, the presence of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within the local church in this age. Wonderful symbolism is brought up by that, and that was an excellent point. Amen.